So once upon a time, there was a man who was so old that it was impossible to calculate his age. In fact, he was given a boon that he would live until every single hair on his body fell out. There was a man who was so old his age could not be calculated, because he was given a boon that he would live until each and every hair on his body fell out. Now one hair on his body would fall out in one lifetime of Brahma. Now for those of you who don't know the lifetime of Brahma, actually Brahma's 1 year is equivalent, one moment is equivalent to 1 year of ours. So one moment of Brahma is 1 year of our lifetime. And one lifetime of Brahma is actually 333,040,000,000,000 years. So he was given a boon that he would live until every single hair on his body fell out. And one hair from his body would fall out in one lifetime of Brahma. That was one in 333,040,000,000,000 years. Oh, I forgot. This sage was also very hairy. So you can understand that it was impossible to estimate or calculate his age. Now this sage was sitting on the banks of the river Ganges and he was chanting the holy name of the Lord. When some of his disciples came to him and they said that, our dear spiritual master, dear Gurudev, we have seen you sitting here since time immemorial chanting the holy name of the Lord. We have only one request for you, and that request is that we have seen you sitting next to the river and chanting in rain, in snow, in the heat, in the cold, with the wind blowing. Our only request is that let us serve you in a small way. Let us build a small shelter for your body. So the sage looked at them and he said that, no, thank you. This body of mine is only temporary. So you can understand that if a sage whose age is incalculable thought his body was merely temporary, you can understand how temporary our body is. In fact, the first topic I'd like to discuss is the law of change. Because if you look around you, you will see that nothing in this world is constant. Absolutely nothing in this world is constant. Everything is changing all the time. Our relationships are changing. The people, our relatives are dying before us. Our friends are leaving us. Our relationships with people are changing all the time. In fact, there is nothing that is constant in this world except one thing. And the thing that is constant in this world is the law of change. The law of change is the only constant thing in this world. And because of this law of change, we have nothing really solid to fix our mind upon. In fact, if you go to see in your own life, what really is permanent? Do you know that every 7 years, every single cell in your body changes? I remember my brother was coming from America after 7 years. So at that time my parents were going to the airport to receive him. So I asked them, who are you going to receive? They said, we are going to receive your brother naturally. Don't you know that? So I said, which brother are you going to receive? He said, our son, our younger son. So I said, how long ago did he leave? They said, 7 years ago. So I said, if he left 7 years ago, the person who's coming to the airport today is completely different from the person who left 7 years ago. Because medically speaking, scientifically speaking, there is not a single cell in his body which is the same when he left this country. That means in the 7 years that have elapsed, you have got 100% completely brand new individual coming here. So in 7 years, every single body cell in your body changes. It's not just that when you're a young child, as a child grows up, the cells in the body change because he grows older and he grows up and he grows taller and he develops. It's not like that. Even you who are completely and fully mature, even your body is changing at the same rate. For example, if you're 47 years old today, at the age of 40, you are a completely different person, 100% different. There's absolutely no cell in your body today which is presently there which was there 7 years ago. There's complete change, 100% change. So you might say, fine, and my body is changing, but at least my brain, my intelligence is remaining the same. So people might argue like that. But the actual fact is, it may interest you to know one more medical fact, that from the age of 17 or 18, every year 25,000 brain cells die in your body. So you can understand that if at the age of 17 or 18, 25,000 brain cells die in your body, how many brain cells you must have lost up till today. That means, far from increasing the capacity of your brain, the capacity of your brain is becoming less and less and less. So there is complete change occurring, although you are absolutely and completely unaware of it. Just like when you see a film, what is a film? A film consists of many still photographs, and these still photographs are shown very rapidly. When they are shown very rapidly, it gives you the illusion of motion. So also, every cell in your body is changed in 7 years' time. You have been losing your brain cells at the rate of 25,000 brain cells a year. But the illusion exists in all of you that there is absolutely no change, that you are the same person. This is the illusion that is persisting. In fact, this illusion that is persisting leads us to believe that everything in our life is also permanent. We believe that our wife will live forever, or our husband will live forever, or we believe that our children will always be with us. And of course, if you are a man, there is always the illusion that the job that I am doing, the work that I am performing, that will always last with me. Because that's what I am living for. It's occupying most of the hours of my day. So this is the most important thing in my life. It will never change. But in actual fact, everything is changing. Surely you must try to understand that either you must die, or your wife or your husband must die before. You both can, it's statistically improbable that both of you will die together. Your children cannot remain with you forever. When they get educated, they must go away. And if you are unfortunate, they may even die before you. If you think that your job is permanent, in fact, this is the biggest illusion for people who are working. They always believe their jobs are permanent. But an important thing is that people who retire from their job go into post-retirement depression. Why do they go into depression? They go into depression because their whole life has been filled with their job most of their life, and suddenly they retire and then they don't know what to do. I remember one well-known surgeon in JJ Hospital, when he was retiring, I had occasion to listen to him. He says, all my life I've been living for my job. I didn't even get married. And I have been treating patients, coming to the hospital, operating all the time. And now I have to retire, I have to leave all that I've been doing all my life. What am I going to do? I'm going to go mad. How will I occupy myself? So throughout his medical career, he never gave a single thought to the fact that what he was going to be continually occupied in, he was going to lose at some time or the other. And in fact, as I pointed out, what to speak of your job or your relationships with your family or with your friends. Even what you want changes from day to day. What you wanted yesterday, you don't want today. And what you want today, it's highly likely you may not want it tomorrow. So even your own thoughts, your own desires, your own mind is changing all the time. What to speak of something like your body or your brain, or what to speak of your job, even your desires are changing all the time. So how can you possibly be happy when everything around you is changing, including your desires? But the actual illusion still remains. And what is that illusion that still remains? That illusion remains that everything around us is permanent. In fact, in the Bhagavad Gita, there is a very important shloka in the second chapter. And in the second chapter, Krishna tells Arjuna, he says, Na sato vidyate bhavo, na bhavo vidyate sato. Ubayor api drishtontas, tva anayos tattva darshibi. He says, of what is permanent, there is no cessation. Of what is real, there is no cessation. And of what is not real, there is no continuation. That means if you go to see, Krishna is telling Arjuna that if there is something that is actually real, then that thing continues to exist permanently. But he says, that which is not real, that does not continue to exist. Now, as I have already discussed with you, everything in your life does not continue to exist. Nothing in your life continues to exist, including your desires, including your mind. Everything changes, even your intelligence changes. Even your identification or your false ego. One day you think I'm a young boy, another day you think I'm a young man. One day you think you're a executive or a professional or a businessman. Another time your identity or your ego is that you're a retired person. Even that is changing all the time. So none of these things are actually permanent. So therefore, none of these things are actually real. So what is real then? What is real? What is real is the observer who is watching everything that is happening around you. And what is that observer? That observer is known as your consciousness that is watching everything. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that Bhumi apo nalo vayur kham mano buddhir evacha ahankara itiyame bhinna prakriti astada. He says that earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence and false ego, all these things are my inferior energy. And these which are the inferior energy are actually those which are not real because they are not permanent. But what is real? He says, aparayam itasvanyam prakriti vidhi me param jiva bhuta mahabhao yedam dharyate jagat. He says, but those living entities who are actually maintaining creation, these are actually manifestations of my superior energy. So if it is not the body which is composed of earth, water, fire and air, if it is not your mind, if it is not your intelligence, if it's not your false ego, that means that you, that's the topic of today's lecture, who am I? That person, that consciousness, you, that observer, you, is actually a part of his superior energy. Now let us study and see something about this superior energy, or let us come to know something about what you are or what I am. This consciousness actually is a symptom of the spirit soul. Consciousness is a symptom of the spirit soul. And you are actually spirit soul. You have no connection with your body, your mind, your intelligence, your false ego. But you are the spirit soul, the pure consciousness that is within you. Now what are the characteristics of this consciousness? First and foremost, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, he says, avinasi tu tad vidhi yena sarvam idam tatam. He says, that which pervades your entire body, that is completely indestructible. That which pervades your body is indestructible. Now what are the characteristics? First and foremost, the symptom of the spirit soul is consciousness. And as long as there is consciousness present within a body, you can understand there is a spirit soul present within the body. Secondly, it is indestructible. What do we mean by indestructible? Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, he says very clearly, he says, nainam chindanti shastrani, nainam dahati pavaka, na chainyam kledyanti apo, na shoshyati maruta. He says that the spirit soul, it cannot be cut by a sword or by a sharp weapon. It cannot be burnt by fire. It cannot be wet by water. It cannot be dried by the wind. A chedyo yam, a deyo yam. A kledyo, a shosho evacho. Nityam sarva gata sanur, achalo yam sanatana. So it is not only is it completely indestructible, it cannot be cut, it cannot be burnt, it cannot be dried, it cannot be wet, but it is eternal, it is nityam. It is sarvagata, it is present everywhere. The spirit soul is present everywhere. It can move everywhere, it is also present everywhere. And also, it is absolutely eternal, sanatana. So these are the characteristics of the spirit soul. Now, this spirit soul is possessing individuality. Every spirit soul possesses individuality. Every spirit soul is a separate individual. This is also stated in the Bhagavad Gita in the second chapter. Krishna clearly states, he says, Natva evaham jatu nasham, natvam neme janadipa, na chaive bhavishyama, sarve vayam ataparam. He says, never was there a time when you did not exist, nor I, nor all these kings. That means, each and every person who is spirit soul is a separate individual consciousness. That means, not only is the symptom of the spirit soul consciousness, not only is the spirit soul indestructible, but furthermore, the spirit soul absolutely is a separate, completely separate individual. Another very important point I'd like to make is that sometimes people imagine that the spirit soul is formless. Sometimes people make the comment that the spirit soul is formless, that it's a spot of white light. But in actual form, the spirit soul has got form. Why do we say the spirit soul has got form? We say that the spirit soul has got form because as long as the spirit soul is present within the body has got form. The minute that spirit soul leaves the body, the form is lost. It becomes dust. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. That's what happens to the body once the spirit soul leaves the body. So the form of the living entity, your form, your physical form, is actually a result of the spirit soul within you. This is the characteristic of the spirit soul. Now, of course, it's very important for you to know that every single living entity that has got consciousness has got form. And every conscious living entity also has a spirit soul. So naturally the question might come to you and you might ask that why so many different forms? Why is it that if the same spirit soul is present within a buffalo or the same spirit soul is present within a monkey or within a snake and that same spirit soul is present within me, why do we have different forms? Actually, it's very simple. The point is, the spirit soul has got an eternal form, but the form that is displayed in the material world is a result of the covering of matter on it. For example, this is my hand. Now my hand, which consists of five fingers that all of you can see, can be put inside a boxing glove. So when it's put inside a boxing glove, there is a certain covering of matter on this hand. And this hand can be used for a specific purpose inside that boxing glove. When this hand is now put inside a latex surgeon's glove, I am a surgeon. So when I put this hand inside a surgeon's glove, I can perform so many different things which I could never perform when my hand was in the boxing glove. So also the spirit soul. Sometimes it is covered by gross layers of matter in the animal and plant kingdom. And therefore it cannot perform the actual activities which it is capable of performing. But in the human form of life, the spirit soul is able to manifest itself most fully. And therefore, it's like a surgeon's glove being placed on the hand. And in the human form of life, one can actually inquire, who am I, who is God, and learn to establish your relationship and get out of the cycle of birth and death. So, as I pointed out, the symptom of the spirit soul is consciousness. It is indestructible. It has got individuality. Every spirit soul is a separate individual. Spirit soul has got form. And that form depends on the coverings of matter that are on top of it. Also, I'd like to point out, because like yesterday somebody asked, that the question asked yesterday was, that can a woman become a spiritual master? So at that point of time, I clarified. According to the Svetashvara Upanishad, what does the Svetashvara Upanishad say? It says, Naiva strina pumanena na chayvayam na pumsaka yad yad sharir madatte tena tena sayujyate. In the Svetashvara Upanishad it is mentioned that the spirit soul is neither a male nor is it a female. But at the same time it is not a neuter. Why is it not a neuter? Because it has got a spiritually female relationship with God. And depending upon the kind of body that spirit soul inhabits, it takes on those characteristics. So one who actually discovers his or her identity as spirit soul is not mundanely male nor female and should not be considered as such. Also, another characteristic of spirit soul I'd like to say is the characteristic of spirit soul is activity. As long as the spirit soul is within the body is active. When the spirit soul leaves the body, matter being inert becomes inactive. Therefore, the characteristic of the spirit soul besides consciousness is activity. And as the spirit soul becomes liberated of its material entanglement or its material illusion, the liberated individual becomes far more active than a person who is entrapped by his material envelope. Now, what is the size of the spirit soul? Sometimes people ask, that fine, we've heard all this about spirit soul, but what is the size of the spirit soul? Now it is very important to understand that the size of the spirit soul is clearly mentioned in the Svetashvara Upanishad. The size of the spirit soul is also clearly mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And what is the size of the spirit soul? In the Svetashvara Upanishad it is mentioned that Balagra Shatabhagasya Shatada Kalpitasya Cha Bhago Jiva Sa Vigneya Sacha Anantyaya Kalpate. So it is said that if you take one hair from your body, you take one hair from your head and you break it up until you get 1/10,000th the tip of your hair. The size of the spirit soul is 1/10,000th the tip of that hair. That is the size of the spirit soul. It is 1/10,000 the tip of that hair. This is what is the definition in the scripture. So you might try to think that, well, if it is 1/10,000 the size of the hair, then can I actually see it under a microscope? In fact, this thought came to so many people. And one of our devotees actually approached a scientist who had access to an electron microscope. And together they sat down and computed what 1/10,000 the tip of a hair would be in size and whether it could be seen under electron microscope. And the answer was, it is too small to be seen under an electron microscope. But even suppose we could develop or we could have a microscope which could see the size that is 1/10,000 the tip of a hair, then even then, the scripture says, the Bhagavad Gita clearly says, avyakto yam achintyo yam avikaryo yam uchyate. That means that the spirit soul is unmanifest. It is unmanifest. It cannot be seen by the material senses. So therefore, even if you could imagine that you could develop a microscope strong enough to see it, you still would not see it because it cannot be seen by the senses. It is unmanifest. Besides which, it is inconceivable. It is called achintyoyam. That means it cannot even be conceived. This is a characteristic of the spirit soul. Can we have the next slide? Please don't let anyone through after this. This disturbs a little. So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna clearly says, he says, na jayate mriyate va kadachin. Nayam bhutva bhavita vana bhuya. Ajo shashvato yam purano na hanyate hanyamane sharire. So what does Krishna say? He says that for the soul there is neither birth nor there is death. Nor having once been does the soul ever cease to be. It is unborn, undying, primeval, and this soul is not slain when the body is slain. So when you hear such talk about the spirit soul, then in your heart of hearts, you start wondering, you start thinking, well, maybe, you know, I had this doubt all the time. In fact, I suspected it all the time. Maybe I am really the spirit soul who is none other than God. All my life, since I was a young baby, since I was a young child, I've always suspected that I was God. And now when I hear all this about the spirit soul, how it is indestructible, how it is never born, how it never dies, then automatically you start thinking that maybe I am God. So the question arises, are we God Himself? But actually that is not so. Because we have evidence from the scripture. In the Katha Upanishad, it is clearly mentioned. What does it mention? It says, Nityo Nityanam Chetanas Chetnanam Eko Bahunam Yo Vidadati Kaman Tam Atmastam Nipunapushanti Dhiras Tesham Shantim Shashvata Netrasham. That yes, you are eternal, but Nityo Nityanam, among eternals, there is a supreme eternal. Chetanas Chetnanam, you are conscious, no doubt. You are conscious of your own body. But there is a supreme consciousness who is conscious of everybody. So Nityo Nityanam, among all eternal souls like you and me, there is one supreme eternal. Among all conscious living beings, there is a supreme consciousness. And it is said that that supreme consciousness, that supreme eternal being is actually maintaining all of us. And until we are able to see that supreme eternal situated in our heart, only then will we learn to have peace. Only when we can see the supreme eternal soul seated in everybody's heart, then only we will know peace. So you might say, there, he said it. He said it. He told me in my heart is situated the supreme eternal. Therefore, it seems very confusing. It must be that I am God. But in actual fact, if you go to see, there are two people situated in your heart. There are two people situated in your heart. In the Mandukya Upanishad as well as in the Svetashvara Upanishad, this is very clearly stated. It says, Dva Suparna Sayuja Sakhya Samanam Vriksha Parishya Swajati Tayor Anya Pipalam Swadvatya Anashnan Tayor Abhichikasati. It says that in your heart there are two situated. It's like two birds who are situated on a tree. One bird is eating the fruits of the tree. Some of the fruits are bitter, some of the fruits are sweet, some of the fruits are tasteless. But next to that bird who is eating the fruits of the tree is another bird, and that bird is a witness. And until the bird who is tasting the fruits of the tree turns his head and he looks at the bird who is sitting beside him, he will never know peace. So actually, the spirit soul is the bird who is eating the fruits of the tree. You are the spirit soul, the bird who is eating the fruits of the tree. You are looking for happiness in the world. And some of the things that you get in the world are sweet, some are bitter, and some are tasteless. And so you are constantly looking in the tree of life, in the tree of this world, for fruit. But until you turn your head and until you look at the bird who is seated beside you, that is a Paramatma, only then you will know peace. So in the heart there are two. What are the two? You have Jivatma, that is a spirit soul, and you have Paramatma, who is the representation of God. This is also further confirmed in the Katha Upanishad. In the Katha Upanishad also it is said that Ritam Pibanta of Sukritasya Loke Guhyam Pravishtav Parame Pararde Chaya Tapav Brahma Vido Vadanti Panch Agnayo Yecha Tri Nachiketa. So he says, in the heart there are two. One is in shadow, Chaya Tapav. One is in shadow, Chaya. One is in shadow. He is in ignorance, that is a spirit soul, the Jivatma. The other is in light, that is a Paramatma. So this is the opinion of those who have learned the truth. Never should we imagine that we are God. We are actually Jivatma. And in this Jivatma, we have the Paramatma. Try to understand. The Jivatma is situated in the heart of this material body that we have. And in the heart of that spiritual Jivatma is situated the Paramatma. So that is why it is said that the Jivatma is how small? I have already told you. He is 1/10,000 the tip of the hair. And in the heart of that Jivatma, who is 1/10,000 the tip of the hair, there is a Paramatma who is seated. So therefore, how is the Paramatma described? He is described as Anor Aniyan Mahato Mahiyan. That means he is smaller than the smallest. Who is the smallest? The smallest is the spirit soul, because he is 1/10,000 the tip of a hair. And who is smaller than the smallest? Paramatma, because Paramatma is seated in the heart of that Jivatma. So he is smaller than the smallest. But he is Mahato Mahiyan. He is actually greater than the greatest. Why is he greater than the greatest? Because he is all pervading. Because he is all pervading, because actually he is seated in the heart of every atom. Therefore, he is greater than the greatest. So, this is what I wanted to make clear, that these are the characteristics of the spirit soul. And the spirit soul, although he is indestructible, you should never imagine that the spirit soul is God, because the spirit soul himself is situated and guided by this Paramatma or God who is seated in the heart. And that is the situation according to the scripture. Now this illusion that we are God, why do we get into this idea that we are God? In fact, in the Bhagavad Gita also, Krishna very clearly mentions, what does Krishna mention in the Bhagavad Gita? He says, Mama Vaimso Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana Mana Shastra Indriyani Prakriti Sani Karshati. He says, you are an Aunsh, you are simply a fragment of me. Each spirit soul is simply eternally a fragment of me, and he is simply struggling with the six senses that include the mind. This is the opinion of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. And this clearly demonstrates that the spirit soul or the Jivatma is completely different from the Paramatma, who is actually pervading all creation. Now, why are people under the illusion that Jivatma and Paramatma are one and the same? They are under this idea because they have been influenced by the philosophy of Adi Shankaracharya. So those who have been following the philosophy of Adi Shankaracharya, which includes most of the important missions which are propagating spiritual knowledge in the English language today, one often gets this idea that you are actually God and you are under illusion. So I'd like to give you a small historical perspective of Buddha, Shankara and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So you will understand why the philosophy of Adi Shankara actually came about. Now, according to the scriptures, the Vedas were being misused, misinterpreted. And a time came when misinterpreting the Vedic scriptures, people in India were slaughtering animals left, right and center in the name of religion. And when this state came about in the world, at that point of time, the Lord incarnated in the form of Buddha. And the mission of Buddha was to make people understand that one should not needlessly, unnecessarily slaughter one's fellow living beings or animals in the name of religion or in the name of the Vedas and take them on the path of ahimsa or non-violence. So what did God do when He incarnated as Buddha? When He incarnated as Buddha, who is a Shaktivesh avatar of Krishna Himself, He actually propounded that no one should follow the Vedic scriptures. Do not follow the Vedic scriptures, He said. Instead, you follow Me. You worship Me and follow Me and I will deliver you from the cycle of birth and death. Do not follow the Vedic scriptures at all. And naturally, when God Himself propounds a message, automatically everybody became Buddhist in this land. Not only did they become Buddhist in the land, but missionaries were sent and in fact most of the Far East became Buddhist. And the religion propounded by Buddha was that you should have love for your fellow man and love for your fellow living entities and you should follow the path of non-violence and you should not slaughter animals nor should you eat meat. This was a message of Buddha. Now in course of time what happened was that most of India had become Buddhist. About 80% of India had become Buddhist. And most of the Far East had also become Buddhist. And although they had become Buddhist, gradually they started breaking even the principles that Buddha had come to lay down. So you will see today in the world, even among the different countries which formerly practiced Buddhism, they are eating meat. Buddhists are eating meat. They give a funny explanation that just because the animal hasn't been killed by me, I am not responsible for that animal. Actually, this is not correct. Because in the scriptures, in the Mahabharata, it is clearly mentioned that one who sells the animal, one who kills the animal, one who cuts the animal, one who cooks the animal, and one who serves the animal is all equally implicated in the law of karma. But still, the Buddhists in these countries say that there's no problem, we can eat meat. So when Buddha saw that his original message, that of non-violence, of not killing animals and not eating them, was now being violated. And in addition to this, people are also not following this Vedas because they followed that part, that now don't follow the Vedas. But they broke the important part that yes, now we should not kill animals. So then Buddha actually, that is Krishna, actually decided to send to earth his Param Vaishnav, that is the greatest devotee of Lord Krishna. And who is the greatest devotee of Lord Krishna? Those of you who attended yesterday must have seen. The greatest devotee of Lord Krishna is none other than Lord Shiva Himself. So Lord Shiva was sent to earth for the specific purpose of making people follow the Vedic scriptures again. In fact, in the Padma Puran it has been stated, when Lord Shiva is speaking to his wife Parvati, he says, Maya Vadam Asat Shastram Prachanam Baudha Muchyate Mayaiva Kalpite Devi Kalau Brahmana Rupina. Shiva is telling Parvati that in Kali Yuga, I come into the world to preach this Mayavad philosophy. Why do you call it Mayavad philosophy? Because the philosophy preaches that you are God and you have been overcome by Maya or illusion. Now if you are God and illusion has overpowered you, who is more powerful? Obviously illusion. So that means these people are actually propounding that illusion is more powerful than God. So therefore they are called as Mayavad philosophies, those who are worshipping illusion. So he says, I come to teach this philosophy which is simply veiled Buddhism. Prachanam Baudha Muchyate, it is simply veiled Buddhism. Why? Because you will know that the person who started Buddhism in Tibet, now you must have heard of the Dalai Lama. The Dalai Lama's original founder in Tibet, he made this statement, it has come in Times of India, I think, 4 or 5 Sundays back. The founder of Buddhism in Tibet said that there is no difference between the Yogacharya Buddhism that I am preaching and the philosophy of Adi Shankara. This is what he said. In fact, it's gone down on record. So Adi Shankara's duty was to preach the message of the Vedas, making it sound so much like Buddhism that people would now start following the Vedic scriptures. And how powerful the message was, you can see that within 5 or 6 years of Shankara preaching, most of the country which was already Buddhist became followers of Vedic culture. Therefore, Shankara is seen to be the person who has re-established Vedic culture in the country. So Buddhism was driven from the shores of the land, and everybody in India began following Vedic scripture. And how did he do that? He started preaching the Vedic scripture, making it sound very much like Buddhism. Now once he had done that and people were now following the Vedic scripture, time came 500 years ago when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that is Krishna himself incarnated, after Shiva returned back to his abode, Krishna incarnated himself to give the original message of the Vedic scripture as it is. And by giving the message of the Vedic scripture as it is, that the living entity is a living entity, that God is God, that God is infinite and we are infinitesimal. It's like if you take the ocean and you take a drop from the ocean, we possess the same qualities of God. Qualitatively we are the same as God, but we are not quantitatively the same as God. Because although we possess the same qualities of God, we are infinitesimal. And God who possesses the same qualities is infinite. Even if the drop of water, even the drop from the ocean goes back to the ocean, it cannot become the ocean. The number of molecules in that drop will remain that many number of molecules. So, we are infinitesimal, God is infinite. And we are actually parts and parcels of God. And because of our infinitesimal nature, we are actually overcome by illusion. In the Vishnu Puran, there is a very famous shlok. And that very famous shlok in the Vishnu Puran is that Eka Desha Sitas Yagner Jyotsna Vitsarani Yatha Parasya Brahmana Shaktir Tathedham Akhilam Jagat. That God is situated in his abode, but just like the fire which is situated at one place gives out its different energies like heat and light, so also God who is situated in his abode gives off his energies, both inferior, superior and spiritual energies, which actually pervade all creation. Further it is said that Vishnu Shakti Para Prokta, the spiritual energy is a superior energy. Kshetra Gnyakya Tathapara Avidya Karma Samgnya Anya Tritir Shaktir Ishyate. That there are three energies of God. What are these three energies of God? These three energies of God is, one is pure spiritual energy, which is known as Vishnu Shakti. Second is the living entity, Kshetra Gnyakya, one who knows the field, one who knows the body. He is a living entity who is infinitesimal. And third is Avidya Karma. That is the power of material nature or illusion. These are the three energies. And he says that in the next verse, actually it is mentioned in the Vishnu Puran, that Yaya Kshetragna Shakti Sa Veshtita Nripa Sarvaga, that the living entity who is infinitesimal in size, he is actually completely overwhelmed by the material energy. That avidya and karma completely overwhelm the living entity. Although his spiritual energy is superior energy, which is similar to God's energy in the form of Paramatma, still, because he is infinitesimal in size, he is overcome by material energy. So in actual fact, you can say that there are three energies of God. What are the three energies of God? One is his superior energy. Everything connected with God, like Paramatma, his holy name, all these are his spiritual energies. Then you have his material energy. That is ignorance, avidya, and the law of karma which entangles us with material nature, that is the inferior energy. And you are the spiritual entity, the spirit soul, are marginal energy. Why are you marginal energy? Because you are situated on the fence. If you fall on one side, you are overwhelmed by the material energy. If you take the help of God, then you are rescued from material energy and you are reconnected with spiritual energy. In fact, in the
Bhagavad Gita, Krishna very clearly says, Daivi yasa gunamai mam maya duratyaya mam eva ye prapadyante mayam etam tarantite. He says that the material energy is very difficult to overcome. But one who takes shelter of me and who surrenders to me, he can easily cross beyond the modes of material nature. So we have to understand that God, first of all, is our constant companion. As I pointed out earlier, Jeevatma has the Paramatma situated in his heart. And since the Jeevatma and the Paramatma are situated together, he is a constant companion of the spirit soul. At no time are you separate from God. God is always with you at all times. And what is the activity of the spirit soul? The activity of the spirit soul is to serve him. Now you might say that, fine, now I have learned that I am spirit soul. All of us have learned that we are spirit soul. But that is a theoretical understanding. That is a theoretical understanding. When will you realize that you are spirit soul? When will you actually realize that you are spirit soul? When you are serving God. I'll give you a small example. Take a soldier. A soldier may join the army. They will shave his head. They'll make him carry a rifle. They'll make him shoot the gun. They'll make him train him to use a bayonet. They'll make him march. They'll make him run around. They'll make him go in parade. But when will he realize that he's a soldier? He will realize that he's a soldier only in battle. Only when bullets are flying around him, when bombs are falling, when he sees his companions falling in battle, when he knows his life is at risk and he has to fight back or die, at such a time will the soldier realize he's a soldier. Otherwise, he'll never realize his identity as a soldier. In fact, so many soldiers have gone through their entire military career without facing a single battle. These people have never understood their identity as a soldier. I had a friend who, at the time of the first Indo-Pak war, he actually joined the army, left the college and joined the army. He wanted some experience. He wanted excitement and adventure. So he said, I was trained as a soldier. And I never knew anything about being a soldier. He says, until the paratroopers attacked our camp. And at that time, he said, I was a sentry. And at that time, when the paratrooper was shooting me, and I shot him and I killed him, at that time I had the realization, yes, now I realize I am a soldier. So knowing that you are a soldier is a theoretical understanding. But when you actually participate in battle, then you realize that you are a soldier. So also, knowing that you are spirit soul is one thing, it's a theoretical understanding. But you will realize your spirit soul when you are engaged in devotional service to God. In fact, when you are engaged in activities of bhakti, only then at that point of time will you understand when you realize that you are spirit soul. That is the time then when you will actually practically realize that you are spirit soul. Until then, it's simply a theoretical understanding that you are spirit soul. Otherwise, until you perform bhakti, until you perform devotional service to God, because that is a natural activity of the spirit soul, then only you can realize your spiritual identity. In fact, it is said that we now know that we are spirit soul, but how many, if you analyze your 24 hours of your day, how many hours in your day are you devoting to your body? And how many hours of the day are you devoting to your soul? Just try to calculate. You get up in the morning, you have a bath for your body. You eat your breakfast for your body. You go to work to maintain your body. You come back and you watch television or you perform activities which are meant for your body and your mind. But how many activities do you perform for your spirit soul? It's just like a woman who's got a bird in a cage. She polishes the cage. She decorates the cage, but she forgets to feed the bird. What will happen to the bird in the cage? He will be starved of food and nourishment. He will be in great agony. So also today's society, everybody